Oh, isn't it good to be in church this morning? As Maddie said, it was worship unplugged this morning. But do you know what? I love these moments where we just have something different and it puts us out of our ordinary. And I feel like God can really speak through those moments. And I'm going to launch into our new message series this morning. We started it a couple of weeks ago. It's our Who We Are series. And this series is designed for you as the person who has walked in the first time this morning, or the person who's been coming here for 20, 30 years, however long you've been coming. It's designed for you sitting here today or joining us at home to know who is Inglewood Church? Who are we? What makes our hearts beat? Do you know, I think one of the first things we want to find out when we come to a church is who are these people? Are they crazy, first of all? And what are they passionate about? So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And perhaps you can see from our lights and our smoke and our contemporary worship that we love these things, we value these things. But what we're actually talking about is what's behind all of this. What really makes our heart beat as Inglewood Church? What are the foundations of it? And Pastor Mark talked last week about our new vision and mission statements. They've had a bit of tweaking over the last little while, and I just want to reiterate those as we start this morning. This is our vision, to see people say yes to Jesus at every point in their lives. You know, a decision to follow Jesus is not a one-and-done decision. It's an everyday decision to involve him in absolutely every part of our lives. And Luke chapter 9 tells us, implores us to walk with him daily. So this is our vision, to see people say yes to Jesus at every point in their lives. And our mission is this. This is what gets the vision happening. To motivate, challenge, nurture, and equip people to love Jesus and to love each other. We know, if you've read the Bible at all, you'll know that the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. That's really the gist of it. And we see this as our mission at Inglewood Church, to motivate, challenge, nurture, and equip you, as the person who is here, to do that very thing. And underneath this vision and this mission are our values. And this is where we're going to be landing this morning. The values that we hold to here are the things that help us be who we are. Yeah? They're a bit of kind of who we are now and who do we want to be? Who are we becoming as Inglewood Church? They inform the way that we, as the people of Inglewood Church, aim to act in order to see these things happen, to see the vision and the mission happen. You with me? Yeah, good. Pastor Mark talked about our first one last week. He talked about spiritually, and that is this. So if someone was to ask, how do we act? What is Inglewood Church about? We act spiritually, which means that before we act even, we pray and we read the Bible, we listen for the voice of God. And a great question to ask yourself about this, when you're thinking about issues in your life, what do I want to do? First of all, have you prayed about it? Have you heard from God? What does God think about it? That's a really great question to ask. Hey God, what do you think about this? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. God has opinions on everything that you do. And he wants the best for you. And there's a few verses there that Pastor Mark encouraged us. And he said that the thing that is going to make the biggest cataclysmic difference in our lives is if we're reading or listening to the Bible, if we're getting the Bible into us daily, that God is speaking through it. Because, you know, we believe and the scriptures tell us that God speaks clearly through the Bible. And this is what he gives us. He gives us this book to stay connected to him. And today we're going to focus on the second value in our list, and that is empoweringly. At Inglewood Church, we value acting empoweringly. You might have gathered this from what Manny was saying in communion. Thank you, Manny. We value empowering people. This is something that's really close to my heart, and I'm so excited to preach about it this morning. This means that we are deeply committed to building others up and empowering them to become all that God wants them to be. Carl F. George said this, "The most important issue in empowerment is a holy imagination of what God can lead a person to become. And there's a scripture on there as well. We're going to dive into that a little bit later. Maybe you're wondering why I have a Rubik's Cube on here. Maybe you've just seen it. I wondered that, how do you feel about puzzles? How do you feel about puzzles? You feel you can talk to me, it's fine. This is a two-way street, everybody. How do you feel about puzzles? Do you feel good about them? No. Wow, that's not what I was expecting. Well, look, we can be friends this morning because I developed a hatred for puzzles as a really young child. My mum, who is here today, hey mum, she's a mathematician, and she has in her house, we had it growing up, she probably still has it everywhere, these little puzzles everywhere. And you could just like pick them up and play with them and like all these really confusing things. They made absolutely no sense to me. She had like those little, she did those little like metal things that you're trying to get apart. I don't know what that's about. And like a little like Tetris-y thing, but it's not on the computer. If you're under the age of 17, you're like, what? What does that mean? But you know, I would pick these things up and I'd have such good intentions, right? I'm like, yep, I'm going to do it. I'm going to solve this thing. And probably about 2 minutes in, as was like my tolerance, I'd be like, no, I don't understand how on earth this could ever get solved. And just throw it away. I'm too frustrated. I could not do it. Is anyone with me this morning? Yes, we are friends. This is wonderful. You know what? I think, sorry, Mum, I don't think I got the mathematical gene. But these things are just like every happiness to you. But I mean, I'd rather pretty much do anything else. Anything else under the sun. But see, when I see these things, this very complicated holographic, this one is Rubik's Cube, all I can see is the problem in front of me. I can't see the solution. I mean, if we're just talking about a Rubik's Cube, I don't know that there are many people in the world who could look at this and be like, I know how to solve that straight away. If you can, my goodness, you're amazing. But the solution is too hard to do. And it's just, I don't want to do it. I really don't want to do it. Incidentally, does anyone know how to solve one of these and listen to a sermon at the same time? Does anyone want to give it a go? Want something to fidget with? Guys, come on, be brave. Be brave. Yes? Yes, Jonah. Someone told me actually this week, you come and grab it. I'm not going to throw it at you. It might hurt you. Someone told me this week you're actually really good at this. So you can return it to me when it's done, okay? If you can do this, you're not going to get a prize. Sorry, but you will get the respect of everybody in the room, okay? This is wonderful. But I wonder if you're like me, right? And you're presented with a problem, mathematical or otherwise. Do you only see the problem? Or can you see the solution as well? Can you see past it to the solution? Can you see the potential for what it could be? Or do you only see the roadblock in front of you? And we all have problems in our lives, right? We all have problems. This is part of being human. Sometimes they're, you know, trivial like a Rubik's Cube. Or maybe they're more serious, like things like people problems. You know, that person at work who just drives you completely nuts and you don't know what to do with them. A difficult relationship with someone in your family, perhaps. Maybe someone on your team, maybe your sports team, maybe your work team or at school, who you just have no idea how to relate to them. We all have problems. We all have complicated problems. We all have people problems as well. And you know, there are two kinds of people when approaching a problem. The first is this person has like an incredible knack of just solving the problem straight away. It's like they can see completely straight past the problem and to the solution, to the point where it seems like they didn't even regard the problem as being a problem, right? And it's actually just so incredible because it seems like they didn't think about it. But they actually just have this incredible capacity to go, I've thought about it, and now here's the solution. And then there's other people who can only see the problem in front of them. And they take a while to see the solution. Often they can't see it without a little bit of help. And let me tell you something. More often than not, these two people get married to each other. This is what happens. If you're not married yet, things to look forward to. Neither of these is worse or better than the other, depending on who you ask. But it's just that we have different ways of dealing with problems, and I wonder which one you might relate to here. Do you know, talk to anyone in retail and they say that their lives would be so much easier if it weren't for people. Talk to any pastor. You know, life would be easier if it weren't for you guys. No. People are difficult, you know. People are fun. We're crazy. We're ridiculous. You know, we create problems. People create problems for us, if we're really honest. And life would be so much less complicated if it weren't for people. But you know what? We're in the business of people here at Inglewood Church. And you know, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the church, the people around us today in the building or at home watching with the people at home, it's our responsibility to have a holy imagination about them, to not just see them as problems to be solved or problems to push away, but to have a holy imagination about them. I want to look at that quote again because this is an amazing quote. The most important issue in empowerment is a holy imagination of what God can lead a person to become. Just chew on that for a while. See, we have a responsibility to see the potential in those around us, to see what they have to offer, to see what God sees, actually, to have a holy imagination of what God can lead that person to become. Imagine. And then to empower them into their God-given purpose. And you know, I think sometimes we're a little bit rubbish at doing this. Yeah? It can be really difficult. It's a little bit hard for us to see people for who they could be when they're in front of us and they're really annoying us. Yet, quite often we might judge a person on sight, claiming that, you know, we have a good read on people. And we just dismiss them for the person that we make them up to be in our minds, don't we? Like the puzzle, like the Rubik's Cube, is still going, I think, we decide that they're not worth our time. It's not worth putting our time into people because it's a lot of effort. Let's be honest. It would be much easier to live without them, to live on our own. But what if we were to start people not to start to see people not as a problem? You know, we can joke all day about how much it would be easier to do life if it weren't for other people, right? But what if we were to start to see them not as problems, but with a holy imagination? With a holy imagination, a God-given imagination. Because a person is a beautiful, intricate, complicated, wonderful, annoying, difficult, ridiculous puzzle. And it is our job, it is our value here at Inglewood Church to empower that person to look the way that they're supposed to in the end, to look like the finished Rubik's Cube, to look like the way that actually God wants them to. I wonder if you've ever thought long and hard about the fact that God has a way that he would love you to look. He has a purpose for your life. We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 4, and maybe you've got your Bible here, you can turn with me, but it's going to be on the screen as well. From verse 11, it says this: Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Pause there. What this verse 11, is talking about is that these are the gifts that are given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. And then their job, our job as pastors, as the leadership team of this church, is to then equip the people of God, that is you, to do God's work, and to equip the people of God, it says, to build up the church. These are just five examples of the gifts that God gives to the church. There's some examples in 1 Corinthians 12 and at multiple points throughout the Bible that tell us more about the gifts given to everybody. And that God has given each person at birth gifts, certain natural abilities that he wants to use for his glory. And when we become people of God, the Holy Spirit builds those and shapes them into the way that God would have us be, into the way that God would have us look. And, you know, we get given these gifts, each one of us, for a reason. And that is to prepare God's people for works of service. They're given so that we might use these gifts to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9 says that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. It's telling us the specific reason. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. And it goes on to list a bunch of these spiritual gifts. So the first thing that we need to know about empowerment, about empowering, is firstly that we each have gifts, that we each have them in order to build others up. We haven't been given them to keep them to ourselves. We've been given them in order to build others up. You know, I talk to so many people who say they don't know what to do. They don't know how they can serve. They don't know what can I do in the church or whatever. The easiest thing that you can do is find out what you're good at and then use it to build someone else up. Simple. Whatever you're good at, use it to build someone else up. This is the simplest, most basic thing that God tells us to do. And you know, I think God made you you so that you can help make someone else into themselves, right? Wouldn't that be amazing? See, not only is it our job as your pastors and leaders to equip you, this is what we're doing right now by speaking to you. I'm equipping you to do this. That's not just our job, you know. It sort of like trickles down. It's actually your job also to have a holy imagination about the person sitting next to you, about the people across the other side of the church, about every person who is in here and at home, to have a holy imagination about what God can lead that person to become. Because let's be real, we're not the ones who are in control. He is. And thank goodness for that. I like to say, thank God that he is God and I am not, because I would be terrible. You don't want me to be God. You know, verse 13 tells us that there are two goals out of this, out of us using our gifts to build up the church. There's two goals. The first one is this, that we might reach unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son. Unity, an amazing word that we love to use as Christians. And number two, that we might become mature. Perhaps you've heard this word, a mature Christian, and you don't know what that means. Maybe it brings up thoughts of a really old person who's been following Jesus for a really long time. And that may be true. But basically, just a mature Christian means someone who's grown up in their faith. The journey of faith is very much like the journey of life. We start out as children, we turn into adults. And this is what it says. It says that this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, this is what Christ sees for us. This is what Christ sees for his church, for this church. This is the potential that he sees in us, for us to measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. If I think about that just by itself, I think, wow, that's scary. And I can't even imagine a God who would say, I want you to be like me and teach you and draw you close to me, the perfect God. This is what he sees in us. This is his holy imagination for us as the church. He sees a church where we live in unity. where we, each of us, measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Wow. That's a pretty great imagination. I couldn't have thought of that myself. This is what he sees for us. And so if this is what God sees for us, if this is what his holy imagination is for us as the church, as the whole church. You know, if we think about Inglewood Church, the church is one thing, as one body in unity. Then how can we empower each other to do this? How can we be empowering people and building up the church? I've got a couple of points here that I'd love to share with you, just some really practical ones. And the first one is this. We've talked about it already a number of times. Have a holy imagination. View every person that you come across with a holy imagination. See them the way that God sees them. Approach each person first by seeing the potential, not the problem. We all have problems. We've already established that. We're all pretty messed up in a lot of ways. But God sees the potential in us. And here's the thing. When you view someone through the eyes of God with this holy imagination, you can't help but see their potential. You can't help but see what God sees. And where we might be tempted to just see the effort involved and how much time it's going to take and whatever other excuse we would like to come up with. You know, we have to remember that when God looks at us, he sees potential. He sees our potential. And he shows us grace every single day, time and time again. And so we must show grace to those next to us. So how do we be empowering? Firstly, we have a holy imagination about every person. And the second thing is this, is we give people room to grow. Give people room to grow. In verse 14 of this passage, it says this, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth." Paul is saying here that we're kind of a little bit immature like children sometimes. We've got a little bit of growing up to do. We always do. Because this is going to continue on forever until we become like Christ. And so, we need to remember that we're all a little bit like this. And give people room to make the mistakes that they need to. You don't grow without making mistakes, do you? Nobody grows without making mistakes and then picking themselves up. I think sometimes we forget that we're not actually the ones in control, that God is. That we can't control everything and everyone around us. So we need to create spaces where we give people permission to grow. Give people permission to make mistakes. There's nothing worse than when you're in a place and you feel like you're walking on eggshells because you don't want to make a mistake. Like when you're a child and you're in your grandparents, like you're standing by the china and you don't want to move because you're scared you're going to break something. It's that kind of fear. But this is what we aim to do at Inglewood, is to give people room to grow. We are under no illusions that anyone is perfect. But how amazing would it be if we were all to say, "Hey, you made a mistake. That's right. I know a God who loves people who makes mistakes, who forgives people who makes mistakes, time and time and time again." So in order to be an empowering person, we must give people room to grow. And the third thing is this. How can we be empowering? Speak the truth in love. Verse 15, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ." I love that those two things are connected. "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." Speak the truth in love, something we've heard so many times, so hard to do. I read something this week, and it really impressed upon me, and I hope that it helps you as well. Don't fall into the trap that says that the truth is not as important as love. You know, sometimes we avoid speaking the truth because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Or we take things away from them and we don't tell them why because we think we're being kind. Truth and love are actually equally necessary. Equally necessary things. Truth without love just hurts. Love without truth is too soft. And together, truth and love actually equals maturity. It equals growing up into being like Christ. So don't shy away from the truth. Don't shy away from it. Speak the truth in love. And remember that those two things must always go together. And then we have verse 16, Ephesians 4, verse 16. He, that is Jesus, that is Christ, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.